Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Praise be to God. Early this week, I was talking with a young man, and talking with him, he seemed to be quite distraught and quite lonely. And anyway, I said to him, called him by name, and I said, I want you to know something very important. God loves you with an everlasting love. Jesus loves you, and he loved you so much that he died on the cross to pay for your sin. This is a message we all need to know, that God loves us. Often there are people who think that God is an angry God, somewhere up in the clouds, maybe even higher, and just waiting to zap us whenever we do something wrong. But the important message for you and for me is, he loves us. And he loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to pay for your sin and for mine. If you hear nothing else this morning than this message, hear it. Allow it to sink into the deep, dark recesses of your mind and your soul. God loves you with an everlasting love. Last week when we gathered together, we were talking about the soon coming, I believe it's soon coming, of a prominent personage who will become a world leader. Not only a world leader, but a world dictator. Not only a world dictator, but for those of us who know what the Word of God has to say, we realize that this is none other than the one referred to in Scripture as the Antichrist. Last week, we learned three characteristics about this Antichrist, this world leader, this one who is yet to come. We learned that he is going to be charismatic. He is going to be stunning in many ways. People are going to be attracted to him. They're going to hear his voice, and they're going to listen to every word and absorb it. They're going to believe that he is telling the truth. He is stunning. He is going to be charismatic, drawing people to him. But he's also going to be cunning. He's going to be so cunning that he's going to be deceiving people, deceive them in a way that are going to sneak up on them. And then he's going to require that they put their trust in him. And then the third word we learned was that he was going to be cruel. It may not seem that way to begin with, but when he comes to his full power, he is going to be cruel. A question you might ask is, will he take the world by surprise? And the answer is yes. But now remember this. If we have our timing correct according to the Word of God, one of these days the trumpet is going to sound and the true church of Jesus Christ is going to be extracted from this earth. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And then sometime after that, days, weeks, months, not sure, we're going to have what is known as the tribulation period. And during that time, a world leader is going to emerge, and he is going to take charge. Will there become believers during that time? Yes, there will be, but they will be suffering a great deal, may even be executed for their faith. The rapture comes first. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about buildings. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. All who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the bride of Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. If you've placed your trust in him, if you have not, then you are not part of the church. Those who truly believe in him have put all their trust in him are part of the church. And the church is going to be extracted and taken to be with Jesus. Now, we want to learn a little bit more about this man called, this person, personage, I've said, for a reason, called the Antichrist, how this happens. We're going to read from God's Word as we find in Revelation chapter 12, beginning to read at verse number 7. Revelation chapter 12, beginning to read at verse number 7. Let us hear the Word of God. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, the dragon, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Hear those words, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now have come the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. His time is short. The devil can read the scripture in the same way that you and I can. God, as I said last week, has given all of this information in his word, not to scare us, but to prepare us. To prepare us, Christians ought to be the most knowledgeable people on earth in terms of what is coming before us. We will be confused from the world standpoint. The world is getting confused, but you and I need to observe this from the divine standpoint, from the Word of God. This is our basis for all truth that we have before us. In this great passage of Scripture that we just read, this personage was referred to by a number of descriptions. He was called the Great Dragon, the ancient serpent, the serpent who was around ever since prior to the Garden of Eden. He's still there. The devil, Satan, and the accusers of the brothers and sisters, accusers of believers, standing for God, accusing them over and over and over again. Finally, he's been cast out of, a more vernacular term would be kicked out of, heaven. This is going to happen. But in chapter 12, we learn how Satan was removed from heaven. And then in chapter 13, we discover that when this dragon comes to earth, that he is going to somehow possess the body of this world dictator who we know as the Antichrist. And when we link these verses with all that the prophet Daniel tells us, then we discover there's more and more about this person. In fact, this personage to whom we are referring, we look at what he's going to be, and we look at a profile for him. And how can we put together from the Word of God a profile? So we've attempted to do it this morning with a number of messages that you'll see on the screen before you. The profile of the Antichrist. Number one, he will be politically inconspicuous. That's how he comes to this earth. From the prophet Daniel, we learn that the Antichrist will not make a big splash when he arrives on the political scene. He will not all of a sudden come and say, Here I am, world, accept me, I'm ready to take over, I'm ready to lead. That's not the way it's going to work. He is much more subtle than that. In fact, as you and I think about Satan's influence in our life today, he comes across as very subtly. We get hooked into something, and when we do, when we listen to the devil, when we go his way instead of ours, it's very interesting. We get dragged in further than we want to go. It costs us more than what we want to pay. We are in it longer than we want to stay. All because he has a subtle way of getting at us. That's the way it is now. It's going to be that way when he arrives on this earth to take over domination and control. In biblical image, you heard me say previously that the word horn in Scripture often refers to power. And so he's going to begin as a little horn, or one with little power, and then he's going to get many horns to come on his side, and he's going to end up with a great deal of power. He's going to do it gently. He's going to do it persuasively. He's going to do it inconspicuously. And then all of a sudden, he's going to be there. We read in these words, And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and each had a blasphemous name. There's a hint for us. Each has a blasphemous name. A blasphemous name, blasphemous, I'll get it in a minute. It'll come to me. You know what it is. Name, and he's going to blaspheme the Lord over and over again in just about anything that he can do. The sea, in biblical imagery, often refers to the nations of the world. Not Israel, but the Gentile nations of the world. Now, if you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. If you're not a Jewish nation, you are a Gentile nation. And when you see the word see, most often it refers to the Gentile nations throughout the world. Whoever he is, this world dictator, it will not be obvious to begin with. He will not burst on the scene in great power, but he will come out of the sea of humanity inauspiciously from among ordinary people. He's not there, then he will be, and then he'll gradually take power, and ultimately he'll have power. Power infused upon this person by none other than Satan himself. Many years ago, I saw a message that went something like this. Through every decade from the first century on, someone has been standing in the wings of the world stage, waiting to be possessed by the power of Satan so that he could become the world dictator. There are people who desperately crave power and will do anything to get it, including selling their soul to the devil. There are people who crave that kind of power. They will do anything to get it. And as I said in this little message, people have been standing on the world stage, awaiting that moment when they will turn themselves over completely to Satan. Satan will infuse them with power, and then they will be in control. But remember, he will be politically inconspicuous. Secondly, he will be prophetically emerging from a Gentile nation. For many years, there's been much speculation as to where this person will come from. Will he come out of the Jewish nation? Will he come out of a Gentile nation? There have been arguments on both sides. Many theologians have studied this very seriously, and they've come up to one of two conclusions. Well, anyway, we learn this. Dr. Thomas Ice, some of you may know him. He's a great biblical scholar, and he, along with the late Dr. Tim LaHaye, teamed up to form an organization called the Pre-Trib Research Center. And he said this, a widely held belief throughout the history of the church has been the notion that the Antichrist will be of Jewish origin. This view is still somewhat popular in our own day. However, upon closer examination, we find no real scriptural basis for such a view. In fact, the Bible teaches just the opposite, that the Antichrist will be Gentile descent. So, whether he's Jewish or Gentile, doesn't matter. It seems as though he's going to be Gentile, but he's going to be here. Now, there are some theologians who feel that Satan is going to infuse, empower, indwell a male on this earth, and that person is going to become the Antichrist. And that's a very strong possibility. There are other theologians who feel that because of the use of the word beast that we find in the book of Revelation, that this person is actually going to be out of the depths of hell itself, and that the devil is still infusing him, giving him all the power, inhabiting him with power. Wherever he comes from, we know that this world dictator, this world leader, is going to be of the devil. And the devil is going to give him all the power and all the information that he needs in order to undertake the job. As we look on our world today, our world is in desperate shape, and our world is listening more to the work of Satan than to the work of Jesus Christ. What a shame, but it's true. This personage will be politically inconspicuous. He will be prophetically emerging from a Gentile nation, and he will be spiritually blasphemous. Spiritually blasphemous. We already saw that in Scripture this morning. And there are more and more people who are spiritually blasphemous. You know I've said this before many times, perhaps too often in many ways, but I get so upset at the number of people who casually say, "Oh my God." They say it over and over again. You see it on television all the time. If you're not careful, we hear it here on earth, where we are, in this own community. People saying, "Oh my God," and on they go. I wonder if they know that this is blasphemous. It's a different thing if you say, "Oh dear Lord, help me in this situation. Guide me in what I need to do." That's a different story. That's a prayer. But just to say, "Oh my God," well, I'm telling you, God is not pleased. And someday, somewhere along the line, people who do this are going to find out that this was not a phrase that they should be saying. From the prophet Daniel, we learn, he will speak against the Most High, that's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and oppress his saints, those who become believers during, prior to the rapture and then during the rapture. He will change the set times and laws. And from Paul the Apostle, we read, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, that's why we don't fully understand who this Antichrist is. This Antichrist is so evil, so blasphemous, that he's not only going to be leading people, he's going to be attracting people, and he wants people to come to him as their leader, but then there will be a point in time when he will want people to worship him, to worship him. That's happened many times in the past. Some of the emperors of Rome have reached a point where they thought they were elevated to deity, and therefore they ought to be worshipped. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1 that we should never, ever worship the creature. We should always worship the Creator. I heard Pastor Nate this morning say about the Daily Vacation Bible Camp that's coming up beginning tomorrow, about teaching the children about God and His universe and space and the stars and the sun and the moon, and reminding them all of this is created by the Creator. They are not to be worshipped. There are people today who worship the stars. There are people today who worship the sun. There are people today, even the moon goddess. There are people today who worship idols that they form out of their own hands. This is all contrary to the Word of God, and if I may say, blasphemous as well. We are not to worship the created thing. We are to worship the Creator, the one who made it all. Praise be to God. The Antichrist, because he is inhabited by none other than the devil, will be absolutely against everything that God stands for. He'll be anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Christian and anti-church and anti-you name it. If God is for it, the Antichrist will be against it. Dr. Jeremiah once wrote, as if declaring himself to be God gives him power over nature and human nature, this ruler will also attempt to change the moral and natural laws of the universe. This personage is evil right from the very beginning. And he is going to blaspheme God and all that God stands for in every way possible. He will be politically inconspicuous. He will be prophetically emerging from a Gentile nation. He will be spiritually blasphemous, and he will be providentially limited, for which I want to say, praise be to God. Providentially limited. Without doubt, this Antichrist will be a very terrifying person. But never forget, he is the epitome of all evil. He's against everything that is good. He is an avowed enemy and despiser of Almighty God. This happened eons ago, before the world even began. But we know who he is. When we think of this very evil person, this horrible reign of the Antichrist, but we also know this, while he's been given a lot of power, neither Satan nor the Antichrist is all-powerful. Remember this, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are all-powerful, all-knowledgeable, and everywhere present. Satan and his demons are not. There are theological words for this. Omnipotent means all-powerful. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all-powerful, more powerful than even Satan. Secondly, omniscient, meaning all-knowledgeable. God contains all the knowledge, period. Satan does not contain all knowledge. Some knowledge, greater knowledge than you and I have, greater power than you and I have, but not all-powerful, not all-knowledgeable, and the final word is omnipresent, meaning present everywhere, always, constantly. I can't fully understand it. I know that His Holy Spirit is present within every believer, and wherever we go throughout the week, throughout the day, we know that His Spirit is with us, and as a result, other people experience Christ in us because he's all present. He's everywhere present. Satan is not. Satan may inhabit an individual. His demons may inhabit individuals, but he is not all present everywhere at the same time. In perhaps a way that we cannot fully understand, while God allows Satan to do some things, he's given him control over some things, there is a limit, and he is being restricted. He cannot do all that he wants to do. God is in complete control. We can praise God today that while powerful, Satan is limited, and he's limited by the one who is more powerful than he is, namely Jesus himself. Praise be to God that we put our trust in him. Now, we've looked at a number of points. Earlier, I was saying when Jenny gave her testimony that most messages have 3-point sermons. Well, this morning, you have a 5-point sermon. We've dealt with 4 of them. He will be politically inconspicuous. He will be prophetically emerging from a Gentile nation. He will be spiritually blasphemous. He will be providentially limited. And he will be intimidatingly present. He will be present, and he's intimidating. Daniel the prophet lived 500 or 600 years before Christ. So that makes it about 2,500, 2,600 years before our time. Daniel was given information that absolutely overwhelmed him. I wonder if times that Daniel heard all this and was confused. But nonetheless, he was obedient to the Lord, and he wrote down absolutely everything that the Lord told him to write down. And he looked at that time at 4 kingdoms that were going to overtake this earth. We won't get into those now in detail, but these 4 kingdoms referred to Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, like a lion. Now keep note of these beasts. Medo-Persia, the next empire that came, like a bear. Greece was like a leopard. And Rome was like a 10-horned beast. Now, when we think of all this, these descriptions have characteristics of a horrible creature. These creatures weren't just ordinary lions or bears or whatever. They were creatures described verbally by words in the scripture of the word of Lord. Now, the likeness of the Antichrist to these beasts, it is there in Scripture to inform us how horrible this Antichrist really is going to be. You heard me say earlier that people on earth will be drawn to him, will be fooled by him, will be sucked in to all that he has to offer. But from a Christian perspective, from the Word of God's perspective, we know that he is nothing other than a ferocious beast, and he's waiting to devour everybody and everything against God Almighty. The late Dr. W.A. Criswell, he was a grand pastor for 50 years, I think, in Dallas, Texas, First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And he was trying to give a description of what this Antichrist was like. This is what he said. Think of the golden majesty of Babylon, of the mighty, ponderous massiveness of Cyrus the Persian. Think of the beauty and the elegance and the intellect of the ancient Greek world. Think of the Roman with his laws and his order and his idea of justice. All these glories will be summed up in the majesty of this one eventual Antichrist, who will be like Nebuchadnezzar, like Cyrus, like Tiglath-Pileser, like Shalmaneser, like Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, like Alexander the Great, Napoleon Bonaparte, Frederick the Great, and Charlemagne, all bound up into one. These people had power. These people demanded adoration. These people demanded obedience. All of these things is what the Antichrist is going to demand of the world, of those who are left behind. Christians will be taken out. Others will be left behind. They've never placed their trust in Christ as Savior. It's no wonder why people are going to fall down and worship this man as though he were a god. He is not. He's anti-God. But people are going to be fooled. There's a day coming when this world ruler will take over. He will come on the scene after the rapture of the church, and he will cautiously, conveniently, gently take power. He will make peace with the world and with Israel. He will keep the peace covenant for 3.5 years, and then he'll break it. Shortly thereafter, he will be killed, and then he will come back to life again. And as someone has written, this is a grotesque counterfeit of the resurrection of Jesus. He will gain even more control after he has the three nations. Then there'll be more nations. And finally, he will get world control. Then he sets himself up to be worshipped. That's when, with the help of the false prophet, we'll have more to say about him at another time, people will be forced to take what is known as the mark of the beast. It's Satan's mark. Once it is taken, there is no turning back. A person receiving the mark will be sealed to hell for all eternity. The picture of our immediate world is not a pleasant one. It's not a present, not a pretty one. Yet as Christians, we need to know what is going on in the world, leading up to the rapture, to the tribulation, and ultimately to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. But in the meantime, what do we as Christians do? We are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I look forward to his coming, not with fear and trembling, but with joy and anticipation. He is going to come, and I believe that day is soon. Keep in mind these words, excuse me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, these are not my words, you know that. These are the words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I do not know where we are, collectively or individually, on our spiritual journey. But with the greatest sincerity of heart, I say this: giving your life to Christ is the only absolute and certain guarantee that when he comes, you will be saved from personally experiencing all of the evil of the Antichrist. We'll be saved because of that daring rescue called the rapture, called being taken out to be with him. You'll be taken out of this world and placed in his glorious presence, and you'll be there forever and forever. If you never have, will you give your life to him today? But first, there's something else to consider. In terms of the day of the Lord's return, we have often read in Scripture that as in the days of Noah, that's what it's going to be like on earth when Jesus comes. Now here's the passage in Luke 17. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is coming back. Now, what does that mean? That means that people will be living life normally as though there is no God. Now, think of our world today. Generally, people are living their life as if there is no God. There is no one to whom they ought to be accountable. As in the days of Noah, that's the way it'll be. And then, the scripture says, the flood came and destroyed them all. Not Noah and his family, but everybody else on earth at that time. And then a little bit further down, we read these words. It was the same in the days of Lot. Now keep in mind that God looked down and found an evil world at the time of Noah. And he chose 8 people and he saved them out of the flood that was taking place. Then God looked down and saw all of the sodomy that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was there, and God instructed Lot and his family to come out of the destruction. I believe in the same way, God is going to reach down and rapture his church, the bride of Christ, taking us out to be with him, to get away from all that's going to happen on earth during the tribulation period. But I think about our day, and I think about the days of Noah, and I think about the days of Lot. And those of us who know our scripture know that the days of Lot referred to Sodom and Gomorrah, where homosexuality was raging supreme throughout the entire city. Now think of our own land. In our own land, homosexuality was once hidden, then it became open, and now it is encouraged. And some people who follow what's going on in our educational system tell us that there are pamphlets being put out to children to convince them about that homosexuality is natural and okay, and transgenderism is natural and okay. And our children are being infused with this information. As in the days of Lot, I'm thinking, we are a world today as the days of Noah. We are a world today as the days of Lot. Now, would you put up the next slide, please? Look at these words, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Very simple. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart and mind that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Next verse. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. If you have never acknowledged Jesus as Savior and Lord, I plead with you, will you do so today? I do not know what this afternoon or tomorrow will bring. That trumpet could blow at any time, and you need to be ready. And believe me, you do not want to be left behind. You want to be in the presence of Jesus. Father, I pray, thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit within us and among us this hour. I praise you, O Lord, that your word is clear and you have allowed your word to be shared this morning. Now, there may be one or more in our congregation who've never given their life to Christ. I pray, O God, that even at this moment, your Spirit will speak loudly to them and they will put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. They will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and in their heart of hearts, they will believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's Lord forevermore. Hear our prayer, O God. Amen.